If you would learn this simple truth, learn the process whereby you yield yourself over as willing vessels. Know this, that I'll come. I'll become to you what you're believing me for, saith the Spirit of grace. For in the beginning of your private worship that you offer to me, and every time you lift up your voice, there's things to get past. There's a conscious realm by which you can proceed. But know this, too many of you have offered your mind to your senses so long that it's difficult to make those transitions from the conscious world around you, taking into account your life and everything that makes up your life. But know this, the secret, the absolute adorning of your success in this life and in everything natural is your losing yourself and yielding yourself and your members over to me, saith the Spirit of grace. Makoloso te devediaso te imako. So when you become less conscious of yourself, you're really allowing me to begin to fix the things that you stand and wait to be cleared inside of you before you think you can enter in. But know this, you're reversing the process. Allow me to come first and yield yourself over. And when you do, you'll find that that which has been set in effect by your Father will go to full-blown operation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're doing a good job. I don't want to interrupt you, but you're welcome to just a whole bunch of you. We can't describe this enough. We don't have. So what do you do? We don't have any. None of the preachers around here have any agenda when they come in here. And when they take this pulpit, I only know one thing that we're going to do each service. I only know I got one directive. And past that, most of the time, I really don't know. I know we're supposed to worship. I know that. That's the only directive I know for sure. So you can kick your shoes off. You can stand around up here, sit on the stage, but I'm telling you, we've come to worship Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't let me interrupt you. Hallelujah. This has never been at a point where I wanted to fall down and worship Him anymore. Especially for same old, same old. We've been accused at times of making a God out of praying in tongues. It's not God. It's just a perfect avenue to get to Him. He said, these are they that are sensual. Jude 19:18-19. Sensual, having not the Spirit. Well, they were bound up in a lot of sensual thought patterns. But you, beloved, this is what He said. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Next verse, keeping yourself thereby, meaning the next step is, if you'll do a lot of uttering mysteries, Pastor, we've heard that and we've heard that. Oh, my friend, I haven't even stretched my legs for this run yet. We ain't even got in the race yet. I ain't even started talking about prayer yet. We've just been in the elementary stages about talking about praying in tongues and all kinds of works and miracles and manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We're just trying to get the cramps out so we can really preach on praying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, what does it do? Keeps you in the love of God. Well, I've got His love in me. Well, really? Okay, here's litmus test number one. Okay. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The first Lord was the acknowledgement of who He was. The second one was a personal. Like, Lord, You are my Lord. So why would He say, why do You call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? The first Lord was the acknowledgement that He is God and He is Lord. The second was a personalization. It was, Lord, I call You Lord. He said, why would You do that? And not do the things I say, meaning this. Your Lord, Lord had to line up with your walk about what He said, that you were doing the things He said. Well, Pastor, they love God. They're not in church and they're running around in the world. I know they went back and they're doing things, you know, in and out of wrong places. But they love God. You can talk about a reverential respect. They may have that. They may still, when they hear His name, they may still bow their head and say, okay. But Jesus equivocated it like this. If you love me, you'll do what I say. And the fruit is this. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Well, they just love God. They're just in a backslidden condition right now. And they won't do what He says. Listen. Be like 30 years this week. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? That she put up with me that long? Be like, while I'm out fleshing out, somebody that's fleshing out and's not serving Him. Be like telling your girlfriend, I love my wife. She's just the greatest thing. I just love her. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll follow me. Well, Pastor, you know, He said, because you know He did, because she was washing His feet. Her hair was drying His feet and she was weeping with her tears. Self-righteousness was all in the room. Religion. He addressed it. He said, what do you think? What do you think, Simon? I've come into your house. You've invited me. Not Simon Peter, another one. You invited me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't ask me if I even needed anything when I come in. And yet, from the very beginning, this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry it with her hair. He said, I put forth this parable. What do you think, Simon? If a man gave him a parable, who forgives? Who's forgiven much? Do you think they'll love more? The man answered it like he should. He said, oh yeah. He said, there was a man that forgave this and forgave a lot and forgave a little. Who do you think will love more? He said, I suppose it'd be him that had been forgiven much. He said, that's right. Though this woman's sins were many, they've been washed away. See, this is the initial. That is the initial step over into the place that once you were in darkness and now you're in light. And Jesus describes that. He describes that if you're standing over in gross darkness, you're out on the streets, you're working the work, and you're involved in just sin on top of sin. You've destroyed other people's lives and they've destroyed yours, and you're in some kind of grossness that you have no hope. I mean, every day you live to die, you're hoping that somehow you'll escape through death. And then you meet this man called Jesus, and in a moment's time, you're put over into light. You think that the euphoria of that and having all that lifted off of you doesn't describe what Jesus was saying there, that he who has been forgiven much loveth much. My God, oh my God, you just don't know what to do with yourself. But what he was not describing there was the walk of love that John went on to describe. That if a man will keep his word, then is his love perfected in him. Now you're talking about mature kind of love. The kind of love that goes on and progresses. Somebody said, well, they've got to love God more than you because they came out of more. No, he's describing an initial euphoria, how they felt when they first come out. He wasn't talking about that many of them, those bikers that get saved, they just killed everybody. Many of them will find Christ and then not go on to find that perfected love and walk right back out into the world and do not the things that he says. And he's saying, if you don't do the things I say, you don't love me. But what he was saying, there is a euphoria in it, but at the initial part, but you've got to go on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. And John said, he who keeps my word, therewith is the love of God perfected in that person. Meaning, if you don't get disgruntled with the mundane, the kinds of things that normally we call same old, which is spending time worshiping Him and magnifying Him and uttering the mysteries and letting His Word perfect the work inside of you, you'll grow. You'll grow so much that the love of God, there's no way possible that an infant in Christ loves to the degree that a mature born-again believer who's been allowing that perfection to work in him for 25 years works out that love to a place where it's mature, where it can go on and produce the fruit that Christ describes. Hallelujah. What are we in for? We get a chance to utter. Somebody said, well, look, I'm looking for something. I don't know what it is that I'm frustrated with myself. I just can't get on track. You know, maybe God needs to pick me up and shake me a little bit. Listen, all you'll ever get from Him has already been provided. He doesn't have any shock treatments for you. He doesn't. If that happens and you come through it and you learn something by experience, He's not the one who brought it. But His Word provided something for you to overcome in it. Well, I think that somehow some kind of experience had shaped. I just can't find myself getting out of the mundane. I just wake up every day in this. Listen, the day and hour that you decide you want to go further is the day and hour you just sit down and say, this is quite boring. There's no tingle to it, no goosebumps, nothing. But I have the opportunity to open His Word, pray the mysteries, and allow the Holy Spirit to set me on a journey that will cause me to go from mundane, stuck in the mud, to the next place, to going forward. And no, I know He wants to come and shake me and do. It's going to be in some kind of big, powerful service or something's going to happen out there. I don't know what it is. I'm looking for it, Pastor. Is that right? Well, let's see. In my tenure here, short, I've buried 3 automobile accidents. No, 2 automobile accidents. 1 motorcycle accident. Another untimely death. 2 babies. 1 drowning of the babies. Another teenage girl that I didn't do the funeral for. Teenager, early 20s. No, that's just, I can't remember them all. Pulled back some teenagers out of the dead. And I have yet to one time, seen any of those who needed it the most and were closest to the situation take hold and go forward with God as a result of a tragedy that hit their life. Now that should tell you something. You're taking a mandate against them or an indictment against them. No. We're still praying for all those. We're still praying. I'm just telling you, you don't need to be shook any further than what is presently available for you. It is the name of Jesus. And the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Anything that's got you stuck, you don't need a shake over. You just need to sit down and say, I am available on this mundane Monday. Get a hold of me, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I'm praying for my son or daughter. God will come and shake them up. Listen, by experience, that don't work, folks. Pray that they have some kind of experience with Jesus, that He comes and reveals Himself by the love of God to them, that He loves them and He wants to save them from a place of where they're headed to. That's the best revelation they'll possibly have. Hallelujah. Whew. Glory be to God. What's available to us? Mundane kind of stuff. Like lifting your hands and saying over and over. Isn't that kind of monotonous? Doesn't Jesus talk about vain repetition? Yeah. If there's a vain repetition, then there has to be, on the other end of the spectrum, a good kind of repetition. Like the angels who nonstop in chapter 3, 4, 5 in the book of Revelation, who just say over and over and over and over, Majesty, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. You'd think that after a while, the monotony of that would get to those guys and they'd just fall over. Well, they're fall over. They're just programmed to do that, Pastor. No. History tells you, word history tells you, that they've got just as much a freedom of choice as you do. A third of them decided, I don't want to do this anymore. But those four creatures and those 24 elders that are just there continually, you say, well, sometimes it gets dry, I know. But if you'll push past that, what you're pushing past is places called impasses. That's part of you. Well, where did He go? He didn't go anyplace. He's still in the room. God's still in the room. Well, why does it feel so dry sometimes? Oh, probably. If it's not a warfare kind of experience, it's usually something of your flesh going to a place in the Spirit. The Spirit's taking you for a nuclear kind of meltdown. And here's the problem. If a person doesn't understand that, if they don't understand the whole phenomenon kind of deal of an impasse, they just go in, oh, is it dry? Boy, wasn't it dry? And it's just been dry. Every time I've been, you know, I've been trying that same old, and it's been dry. I need something different. Now, you need to give me a new revelation. I need something different. No. The reason why people come and go sometimes in their own walk is this. They love God. And they'll get to a point where they just can't stand it anymore and they'll make a resurgence back in. I gotta have Him. I love Him. I gotta have Him. And then they'll start doing stuff like this. Doing the mundane. Praying the mysteries. What it'll do is it'll bring them right back up to the brink of where they left off. Because whatever took them out of the fierce fight to begin with, it takes them right back up, puts their face right back in it. Not in a mean kind of rub it in your face way. It's just whatever it is that's tormenting you has got to come out before you can go further. So they got a choice right then. That's usually when it gets real boring, real tiring, taxing. I don't like this anymore. Let's take a vacation. Let's go shopping at the mall. Or let's go, Sunday's a good day to go to the flea market. Our barbecuing on the beach is what we need, Kato. We need to relax. Because I'm stressed. Marsha. This is what He wants you to do. He doesn't mind you going to the beach. Go to the flea market if you're going to buy a pastor or something. He's provided a way for you to get past yourself. Hallelujah. And when you get past yourself, guess what? I won't be your problem anymore. Pastor, I found a church. You did? Yes. This church doesn't have the problems that the rest of the churches I've ever been to. The people, you just, you want What did you find? The land of Oz? Flesh is flesh. And if it was a perfect church, when you get there and become a member, it'll no longer be perfect. See, what makes up a church is you get past everybody. You know, think, well, I'm going to do, I'm tired of being hurt. What I'm going to do is I'm going to park my truck, van, car. I'm going to run inside, worship, pray in tongues, hallelujah. And as soon as they say goodbye, I'll be a good little, you know, if they want this, you know, if they call me, that's fine. But I'm leaving quick, because then I don't hear any gossip. I don't hear any, I mean, of course, that's not around here anyway. This is going out to people who need it on the internet service. So. But those kinds of things. You know, I won't get involved, and then if I don't know things, then it won't hurt me. See, the only way you'll ever have a revival is that you just know the bad and the ugly and all the quirky things of the person who's hitched up beside you and going forward, and you can get past that. And if you can get past that, you're in store for something. Hallelujah. An outpouring. Hallelujah. Listen. Anytime there is an outpouring, you got to know this. The bedrock will be Jesus. It'll be Jesus. And mortification message will be so intertwined with it. If it's going to last, it'll be so intertwined with it. It'll be part and partisan to everything that Jesus says and does. Because He loves His people. Glory be to God. Jesus, as He's teaching on the provision of your Father, He just used the most simplest terms. Talking about the lily, He was talking about something that was today and then tomorrow's cast in the oven. The little Jewish lady that would gather it and use it as fuel for the oven to bake her bread. And yet He said that Solomon in all of his glory, talking about the richest man in the Old Testament, the richest man probably ever to live, it was more, these lilies were more adequately taken care of than Solomon took care of himself. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of the openness of your first encounter with Christ and what it does, and just any encounter with Christ and what it does. It has a natural solicitation to it. First John says we love Him because He first loved us. And there's something that's just, you know, when you find, we've been talking on recently a lot on this is that, and using that as something to spin off of and to go forward when Peter said this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, everything that began to happen after this is that, we're in today. We understand that. If you've been following the messages recently, you understand that. Part of what this is that entails is the more that we step into it, is that the solicitation that comes to the heart for giving is all done on the order of the Holy Spirit. It's just like worship. It's not based, Paul said, on what a man has, but what he has or what he has not. It's based on a disposition of the heart. It's based on your heart desiring to worship Him out of the abundance of your heart. Zacchaeus, when he was encountered, his first encounter, the Word says that he was a chieftain among the publicans, meaning he was a tax collector, and the tax collectors were Jews. They were collecting taxes from the Jews. And he had a better job at making money than if you were a drug dealer. Because you not only got to collect, you got to pad. And if you got to pad your pockets and they didn't like it, your fellow man, your fellow Jews, you had the federal government, which was the Rome, to back you up. you owe so much. I don't think you're adding that correctly. I said you owe so much. I don't have but two cows and a donkey and you're charging me. What? That's right. Would you like me to call the centurion? Because, no, sir, I will pay you. I'll pay you. The Bible says he climbed up in a tree because he was a man of short stature. You know those little, call them, those barkers a lot. They bark a lot. Chihuahuas. They call them the Napoleon complex. They want to whip everybody because they just can, you know, kneecap high. So they're mad. They got the short end of the deal. So he was mad all of his life. Needless to say, he wanted respect. So what's the best way for you to get respect? You're always looking down on me. Get out of the way, Zacchaeus. Can I play basketball with you? Get out of the way before somebody steps on you. Picking teams, he never got picked. He never got a respect as an adult. He never got anything. I know what I'll do. What will you do? I'll make you respect me. I swear my allegiance to Rome. I'll become a tax collector. Okay. Now we'll respect. You'll respect me now. Because what I tell you, you'll give me. Otherwise, there's a 6'4" Roman centurion with 100 men behind him. They'll come in here, ransack your house. You give me respect. I don't care if it's intimidation. You'll give me respect. And the Bible says he was chief among the tax collectors. Publicans is a tax collector. Meaning, not only was he on the take, he's getting take from everybody else. So that's how they made it. Skimming. One day, he knew Jesus was coming. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree. We can sing that as kids. It was the first time in his whole life when a man had ever looked up to him. Not physically, but in a realm of respect, Jesus, both physically and in the realm of looking up and saying, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. You don't have to intimidate. You don't have to earn. I love you. When they got inside his house and he began to prepare dinner and his servants were running around and Jesus is sitting there, he runs, he's taken by, Jesus is in my house, Jesus is in my house. And he runs over and he says, Jesus, well, he knew, I mean, you know, your words give you away, don't they? He knew he had been on the take and he knew he'd been skimming and he knew he had cheated people for years. He said, I want to tell you something. Up to fourfold of anything that I've taken from any man wrongfully, I'll give. And up to half my goods, I'll give. Jesus said this, truly, salvation has come to this house today. The man's heart was so excited about that Jesus had come. And for the first time in his life, somebody had respected him. Somebody had looked at him and respected him with the love and the kindness that God wants us to pay every other human being. The part that I love is that when I look at that scripture, what predicated that man running into that room and saying, Jesus, I want you to know that up to half my goods I'm giving away. And anything that I've taken wrongfully, if I took $1,000, I'm going to give a man $4,000 back. That's a pretty repentful heart, isn't it? You know what you won't find in that scripture? You won't find in that whole thing that's recorded there. You won't find where Jesus, while he was sitting there, said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, what you won't find in that, while Jesus is sitting there, you won't find him say, Zacchaeus, you know, there's going to be 14 generational curse on you if you don't pay up. Now God's going to put some kind of curse on you, and you better understand that I'm here to right a wrong. You've been cheating people, and by the way, you've been cheating God. He didn't say it, because that's not the heart of your Father. Well, I think that, no. You know what else was absent from that? He didn't mention the curse. Neither did he say Zacchaeus. Let me tell you something, boy. If you'll go ahead and right this wrong, pay up, I can promise you the windows of heaven will be opened up to you, and you'll get good measure pressed down and running over. Zacchaeus, you thought you were making money, but your father has some gold Cadillacs and some silver mansions and some things on the hill that you have not yet even began to investigate. Boy, I can tell you, you want a hundredfold blessing? Though you can dig deep and sow it today, and you can walk out of here. I'll walk out of here, and this home will be abundantly blessed. He didn't say it because it wasn't in his heart. There was only one motivating factor that called Zacchaeus to say, I want to give. It was because Jesus was in the house. The Prince of Peace had come to sit at his table. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Why do you give, Pastor? Curse? Oh, God. My father? You're not talking about him. What? He's going to put something. Oh, wait a minute. Like my good friend used to say, you said Candy was going to put something on one of these little kids? I'd have Matt go out in the back and beat you up. Come on. You know that's not your father. Well, if you'll give 100, you'll make 100-fold off of it. Please, if you believe that and you can make it happen, we need the mortgage paid off tomorrow. All I want you to do is just be as Zacchaeus. Just love your father. Just love him. Hallelujah. Whew. Well, I think he wants to do a couple things. One, I think he really wants me to read this to you. It's about a page and a half. It's a little long. Well, I'll preface this by saying that we're not necessarily pooling or campaigning this body because I would feel pretty comfortable where you're at and what we're about to say. But I'm bringing this up, and especially during this time, to those of you that are really concerned about the election and where things are headed, and this is what God wants us to do. The Bible says that if we'll humble ourselves, that He'll hear from heaven. If we'll pray, He'll come and heal our land. So it always begins in prayer. It does. And so if you're a catalyst and you've got an opportunity to pray for others, and especially for other Christians, then God will use your authority because every once in a while He wants to tap into what you've got. In fact, it's a misnomer. He wants to use it all the time. All the time. Every opportunity He gets. Well, just for your edification, as in prayer, where you need to be praying. Now, this was a prophecy that came by a friend of mine, Dr. Jim Martin, up at Dayton, Ohio. And I just want you to listen. You can just pray in the Spirit and listen. I don't want to lose you. I'll look up maybe if I have to, but Just listen. This is was on June 11th, 2008. Actually, there was a tongue and then interpretation. And, of course, you know tongue interpretation is equal to prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14. June 11th this year, I was in the service. For I've handed the upcoming election into the hands of my church. Hear me now and hear me well. The lost will not determine your next president. The body of Christ is in control. But you must know this. If the wrong individual is elected, it is because the body of Christ will have voted and put this man in. If this happens, every Christian who has cast a vote for that individual will be held accountable for the sins of that individual. You will be held accountable for the apostasy that will come across this nation. You will be held accountable for the ungodly laws that are passed. You will be held accountable for the sin that arises up. You will be held accountable for, I have handed this election over to my church. Hear me now. There are those of you who listen to these words and believe the victory is at hand. This is not so. You're looking at defeat. You're looking at the worst 4 years in the history of this nation if you do not rise up as my church and vote according to my word. I have taken note of those in my church who are standing in favor of abortion and homosexual rights and the other sins that I have identified in my word as an abomination unto me. For you see, when you as my children vote for an individual who supports these abominations, you are guilty of those abominations, for you have voted to make those things legal in my nation. If the wrong person is elected, those in my church who have voted for this person will have the blood of the people who die in this nation on their hands, the ones who die as a result of the sin that will be released in this country. I do not take this lightly, for I have said in my word that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and if the wrong person is elected, there will be days of no rejoicing. There is a mighty spirit of confusion trying very hard to draw the body of Christ into the wrong direction. Many of those who I have called to preach and to minister my word have risen up and supported sin. They do not see it as this. Many have embraced the concept of change and believed it is better. It will be better. You do not understand, for I have warned you nearly 1 year ago that this was coming, and I told you to watch out because the voice of the deceiver would be very smooth and would cause people to want to listen. You do not understand. You hear what sounds to be positive, a positive voice speaking of positive change. You do not understand. It is not a positive change. It is an abominational change. You must listen to me. Do you not remember from my word how that Israel cried out for a king, and I gave them the best one that I could find? Still, he led that nation towards a downfall. He could have been a great king, but he turned his heart from me and he died. Listen to me. Too many are voting because they think this nation needs a new direction. This country needs my son, Jesus. And if you do not vote in the direction of the one who is not in favor of abortion, then you are voting in the direction of Satan himself. There are many who will hear this and will not like it and will take issue because you see many in the church are blinded, severely blinded, by the whole concept of social injustice, social change, social progress, and social inequities. Listen to what you are saying. There are the things of men. Does not my word point in the direction of spiritual progress and spiritual change? Why are you focusing upon the natural? Those of you who are doing this, you must understand you are deceived. You say we have no godly candidate. What are you looking at? Are you looking at my word? Are you on your knees in prayer? The nation of Israel had no idea that a man like David was waiting in the wings, a man that had already anointed. All they saw was what was happening with Saul.
And yet before Saul ever died, before the nation of Israel ever saw their king die, I had already anointed another man to take his place. I have given you an example after my word of what I can do. You need to pray. You must pray. Does not my word say that you have a responsibility to pray for your leaders? You need to understand those who are running for election are already in place of leadership. You should be praying for them. Do not make the mistake that so many Christians made when Bill Clinton was your president, and many of you do not realize this, but the constant criticism of that man while he was the president helped open the door for more sin to be released, because you spoke the things of the enemy out of your mouth, not the things of my word. Had you spoken my life in that man's direction, had you spoken my word in that man's direction, had you prayed for him the way my word instructs, there are many things that happened in this country that would not have happened. But you released it through the power of your tongue, and yet my church is oblivious to these things. Every election you hear people tell you that it is the most critical election in the history of this country. In this case, it is. And so again, I say to you, you have a responsibility to pray for your leaders, including those who are running for election. Stop criticizing. Stop releasing those foul things out of your mouth and start praying and interceding. And do not forget, this election has been placed in the hands of my church. Whoever is elected, my church is responsible, and my church will answer to me. Take these words to heart, for on the day that you stand before me, this part of what you will be held accountable for. I love you. I love you dearly. If I did not, I would not share these things with you and give you this warning. I am your father, and I'm concerned about the direction that you and this nation are taking. But I say unto you, if you will bow your knee to me and cast your vote according to my word, and righteousness can be restored. I love you, and I am here to help you, but you must make the decision. Make the decision, says the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless His name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Powerful stuff. Amen. Well, this lets us know, last week, if somebody comes out and as a Christian leader, if it's not backroom talk, if a Christian leader says something, then you should have privy to it. If a man that we gave you his name last week comes out, and I love this man, I pray, you know, for his ministry, that it prospers in Jesus. But if a man of God promotes something that is not according to the Word, you've got a ethical right to reveal that man's name, to let the body of Christ know, for this, not to condemn that man, to let the body of Christ know that we are in a battle. Because when one great leader in the body says, I think we should cast our vote over there, how divisive is that? I mean, instead of gathering the body together and all of us men of God and women of God saying the same thing and the whole body hearing the same thing, you've got men speaking other things. Already, this prophecy is coming to pass. It's already coming to pass. And so we need to intercede like we've never interceded before, because the Holy Spirit, you know, He's asking us as those of intercession, those who believe in intercession, to pray for these Christian leaders. Pray for them. Pray that they'll recant on this and turn around and say, look, I was wrong. I mean, you know, these people don't stand for righteousness. And so we've got our work cut out for us. Hallelujah. In this day. But you know what? Bottom line, no matter who goes in, we're going to have our revival. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'd just rather have it under, you know, the right conditions. Why don't you just stand with me? Let's just pray for this right now. And we'll pray for our leaders. Father, we just lift up right now in the house of God. We have the opportunity, and we pray for every man of God and woman of God across this nation, that whatever is working, the spirit of deception, that, Lord, it'll be cast down through the blood of Jesus Christ. that the eyes of their understanding will come to a place where they'll begin to see and understand that this is a time where we must come together as Christian believers and pray for one another and vote together, Father, for the things that You desire. Lord, we pray for those in office. We take literally these words. We speak life to every party. We speak life to all those that are running for election right now. We pray that every single one of them might be born again in the name of Jesus. We pray that all of them might come under the eternal blood of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. You're the Holy Ghost will come and deal with these men. Father, not just the ones that we think we might vote for, but everyone across the board, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we bless You and give You glory. And we call this thing done through the blood of Jesus. Lord, ignite and unite the hearts of Your believers across this nation, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. 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 Glory.